Hello, here we are. It is Resurrection Sunday. What a thrill it is to join you in your homes and wherever you may be at, joining us to celebrate the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in human history. And we have the privilege of celebrating it together. This morning, I would like to take a look at the historic event of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in the context of the Passover that happened this week. You know that Passover was a prophetic picture of the coming of Jesus. And so I want to take a look this morning and take a look at the Passover and see how Jesus fulfilled it for us. And then I want to look at some of the ways we can apply these truths today. There's some amazing revelation in God's word about the Passover and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And this week, Christians all over the world are celebrating the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. An event that happened in human history, that has changed human history, and changed the lives of those who come into a personal relationship with Jesus. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He said, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul is looking back at the event that happened thousands of years before his time, about the exodus of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. The Jewish people had been enslaved by Pharaoh for 400 years, and God raised up a deliverer, Moses. And so we're going to look at this amazing event in history and see that it was actually a prophetic picture. It happened in real life. But it also was a picture of our redemption. God speaks to us in patterns. And so we can look at the patterns of God's redemptive purposes and see how today we as believers in Jesus receive the blessing and benefits through Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the story starting in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard the cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this holy mountain.'" This is the beginning of the story. This is the call of Moses by God to be the Redeemer, to bring the Jewish people out of slavery. I want to draw 3 points from this narrative. The first one is, God has seen their afflictions. It says in Isaiah 63:9, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." And it was speaking about the Exodus. The first thing I want to say is that God sees your afflictions. God knows the suffering that you've gone through. And this suffering had gone on for the Jewish people for 400 years. It had not been gone unnoticed by God. Sometimes people will tend to feel that they're going through suffering, and why is God ignoring them? Why is God not listening to them? The truth is God is listening, And God has a set time for the redemption of his people. And so I want you to know that when you're going through something, you're not being ignored by God. God's not indifferent. He's not uncaring. God cares about your affliction. The second thing is, God's going to do something about it. God was motivated. It's not only that he saw their afflictions, but that he cared for them, that he was moved. He had pity. He had compassion on his people. God always has compassion on his people. And we know that whatever God does is perfect and good, and his timing is good. There's things that we will never understand in this life about our suffering and the things that we're going through. It's just unbelievable. We just don't know. People die. People suffer. But God has a plan, and God is always good. And even those things, God will give us the grace to walk through. It even says that he was afflicted with our afflictions. That's how much God cares. It's not that God just knows about our afflictions. He feels the suffering that we feel. And he is motivated. He has a plan. And he is moved to action with it. And the third thing is God has a destiny for each one of us. It says in Romans 8:28, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So even the things that don't make sense, even the struggles, God is actually going to redeem it and do something greater. And the greater part is more than just taking us out of suffering, more than taking us out of our affliction. Sometimes we just want to get rid of a problem, but God has a bigger plan. God says, I'm going to do something glorious in your life. And the glorious thing that God wants to do in your life is he has a destiny to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And how he does that and what he does through your life will look different for every person, but the principle will be the same. He wants to form the character of Jesus Christ in your life so that whatever he may use you in, people will see Jesus in you. Whether you're used in a highly visible position in life or a lowly position, doesn't matter. You will find fulfillment in the person of Christ. And God has a purpose and a destiny. So it's beyond suffering. It's into an eternal purpose. And that means that we have to trust God even when things don't make sense. Trying to make sense out of hard times is probably the most difficult thing we can do. But that's why we draw comfort and strength from the scriptures. When we see what people have suffered and how God redeemed it, like the Jewish people. And he used the suffering of the Jewish people, not only for the sake of the Jewish people, but for all of us who are believers in Christ, because he used it as a template. And we're going to take a look at some of the similarities of what the Jewish people went through, what they suffered, and how God delivered them. And you know that there's actually a parallel for us as believers today in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a quick narrative. To read through the whole story would take too long. But I encourage you to read the book of Exodus and the wonderful story of God's redemptive purpose. But I'm going to give you an overview now. God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, who had control of all the people and all the slaves. And he asked their permission. He says, let my people go. What's very interesting, God used Moses and he appealed to authority. They weren't walking in rebellion. But when Pharaoh hardened his heart, God brought the judgments. And I think what's very interesting is when we find ourselves in circumstances, we don't have to walk in rebellion. We can trust God and he will deal with our enemies. He will deal with our circumstances. And so Pharaoh, in my mind, is a picture of the devil. It says before that we were believers, before we were saved, it says that we were all sold under sin, under iniquity. We were, in that sense, children of darkness and children of wrath, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that we were under the prince of the power of the air, which is speaking of Satan. And so we were given over to sin and indeed helpless to redeem ourselves. We could not redeem ourselves. Just like the Jewish people were under the taskmasters and under Pharaoh and were kept in sin. And what we see is that the misery of sin. Sin produces misery. And here's an amazing picture of 400 years in slavery, harsh conditions, poor food, no rest, and being beaten. What a horrible life, these people. But God not only had seen their affliction, and we're hearing and seeing God's redemptive plan. And God's plan is often different than ours. We'd like God to snap his fingers and just take us out of our problem. But God actually has a purpose. But God's purpose in taking his time is to reveal his character, to know what he is like, his goodness. And so Aaron and Moses went to Pharaoh to ask his permission to let my people go. And Pharaoh, of course, hardened his heart. He was stubborn. You know, sometimes we think, oh, that person is so difficult. They're so impossible to deal with. You know what? We don't have to deal with them. We can trust God and allow God to deal with those people. So as they harden their hearts, we can allow God to deal with them in judgment. That's why God says that we're not to judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we can leave it with God and trust that he has true justice. And so there were 10 judgments that came on Pharaoh as a result of his hardening. And I want to look at each of these judgments. I want to tell you something very, very interesting. That each of the 10 judgments was actually against one of the gods of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, it says, I will execute judgment this night in all of Egypt and, I'm paraphrasing, and against all the gods of Egypt. So these 10 plagues were very specific because they were dealing with the judgment of the gods. And so when God does his judgments, he always does it perfectly and justly. God is not cruel. He's motivated by love, and he's motivated to bring people redemption. So let's take a look and see if we can draw some parallels and some insight into understanding on each of the 10 plagues that represented a god in Egypt. So the first god that they worshipped was the Nile. It's probably one of the principal gods. The Nile represented for them life. It was water. It was agriculture. It was drinking. It was washing. There was fish. So the Nile was a source of life. And they actually worshipped the Nile because of what it produced. And so they worshipped the Nile instead of the creator of the Nile. And that was the problem. God's given us wonderful blessings in our life. Many, many things. He's given us food. He's given us provision. But once we start worshiping the things and the provision rather than the creator, that's where we get into trouble. Look what it says in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now, this is the key thing, starting verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. But listen to this next verse in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Isn't that interesting? So the judgments of God are literally God giving you what you want. But by giving you what you want, you become a slave to that thing. And that slavery, if it's not God himself, is misery. And the misery of sin is the thing that God uses and motivates us to seek God to get freedom. So this is a problem of the heart. It's about idolatry. And that's why God needed to judge each of the 10 gods of Egypt to show them that he was, in fact, the true God. And by judging each of the gods of Egypt, he was showing them that he was indeed the true God. And so let us think for a moment. What are the things that we put first in our life? Worship may be defined as whatever you put first in your life. So everybody worships something. Even an atheist, if it's his intellect, that's what he puts first. If it's money, that's what he worships. If it's sex, that's what he worships. If it's drugs, an alcoholic is someone who's put alcohol first place in his life. That's what he worships. That's what he thinks about. But look at the consequence of being given up to alcoholism. it produces misery. But God in his kindness, you know, the Bible says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In giving us up to those things, God's heart is that we will cry out to him to find true freedom, which is available in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this pattern further on. So let's take a look at the next. So the Nile was turned to blood and there was judgment on the land. So the thing that they worshiped, the Nile, turned to blood. They couldn't drink it. The fish had died and they couldn't use the water. And that was a judgment by God. The second one, they worshiped the god Heket. And this is the fertility goddess of the Nile who had the head of a frog. So Heket was the Egyptian goddess of fertility, water, and renewal. And when they had these fertility rites in the spring, they would do it often. They had temple prostitutes, and they involved sexual immorality. And the goddess was Heket with the head of a frog. And so what was the second judgment? It says that the land was filled with frogs. And so this represents to me the lust of the flesh, the sexual immorality. And there's two areas of the lust of the flesh that I see: sexual immorality and gluttony. In their rightful place, both of them are wonderful gifts and blessing of God. In the context of a faithful marriage, sexual intimacy is a beautiful blessing that God has given to his people. And food is such a wonderful blessing. But when we become gluttonous, or we use things that God gave us out of the context he was, that becomes an idol in our lives. Exodus 8:1 says this: "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs and shall come up into your house, into your bedroom and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." It's very interesting that this judgment of the frogs, that I believe is making a reference to the lust of the flesh, sexual immorality, because they produce so many. It says they went up into the bedroom, and it says they went up to the ovens and the kneading bowl, speaking of the food. So you see those two pictures, and it says this, that the land stank. Don't we speak about sexual immorality as filth? Because it has a bad connotation. And so it's very, very interesting that we see this judgment, that people get sick, and men who are addicted to pornography, or women that are addicted to pornography or sexual addictions, they bring a horrible bondage, a mental and a torment to a person. But God is so faithful to deliver us from all these things. And I'm looking at these amazing parallels between the judgments of the gods of Egypt and what we today need deliverance from. The third god was called Geb, G-E-B, and it was the Egyptian god of the earth. And it was the god Geb, the Egyptian god, was the dust over all the earth. And the plague was lice from the dust, that they used to worship the earth. And then when they took the dust and they sprinkled it, it turned to lice, and it became an affliction to all the people. The next god is Khepri, K-H-E-P-R-I. It's the Egyptian god of creation, the movement of the sun, and the rebirth. And it was an Egyptian god with the head of a fly or a dung beetle. And the judgment was the gnats that afflicted them and attacked them. The fifth god was Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love and protection. Usually this Egyptian goddess was depicted with the head of a cow. And this was brought judgment on the death of the livestock of Egypt. And I believe that this is speaking of the economy. The strength of Egypt was their economy and their cattle and their livestock. And so the livestock was struck dead, the death of the livestock. And we see that when the Jewish people rebelled in the wilderness, they made a cow. a golden cow, a golden calf. And today, look at what's happening today in our economy as a result of the times that we're in. We are having severe, people are massively laid off. And God wants us to know that we can depend on Him for our supply of protection, our economy, and the things that we need. God would supply us with those things. The sixth god was Isis, the Egyptian goddess of medicine and peace. And the Egyptian plague was ashes that turned to boils and sores. And so this god was of health, medicine, and peace was about beauty and health. And how many of us in our time, people, worship their health, worship, and it's good to have good health. It's good to take care of your body. I'm not saying that we can't be, but we don't worship it. So when people put their health and their exercise and their program in first place, it's only temporary. The eternal things are the important things. And so I feel today, look at what's happening. We literally have people who are getting sick all over the world. There is plagues going all over the earth. And this is a time to turn and trust God to be our healer. Of course, we pray for society. Of course, we pray for those who are ill. But we depend on God. We thank God for our physicians. We thank God He provided medicine. But it's God providing through physicians, through medications. And it still keeps us focused on Jesus and what He provides for us. The seventh god is Nut, Nut, the Egyptian goddess of the sky. So we see that Nut, the Egyptian goddess of the sky, was judged by hail that rained down in the form of fire. And of course, it would have destroyed the crops. It would have wreaked havoc on the land. It would have been a terribly frightening experience. But God was judging the things that they worshipped, and the Egyptians worshipped the sky. And number eight, the eighth god was Seth, the Egyptian god of storms and disorder. And the Egyptian plague was locusts sent from the sky. And this plague destroyed the crops completely. The plague came through, and there was famines. You know, Matthew 24:7 says, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. So you see that there's a parallel between the judgments of the Jewish people being redeemed from Egypt and coming out of Egypt into the promised land, out of slavery, into freedom. And we see there's an amazing prophetic picture there. And famine is one of those things. And of course, Jesus is the bread of life. And even God took Moses and the children of Israel through the wilderness where there was no food and God was their provision. I think God wants to show us He's our economic provision. He's our financial provision. He provides our food as we trust in Him. The ninth god was Ra, the sun god. And the Egyptian plague was 3 days of complete darkness. Of course, they worshiped the sun because the sun provided so much light and heat and, the seasons. And so the sun was, in many cultures, worship the sun. And it's very kind of ironic that they were in spiritual darkness because they didn't know the true God. That real light comes from knowing Jesus. Jesus is the light. And so we see that parallel that they were in complete darkness. And the 10th and final plague was they worshiped Pharaoh, and he was the ultimate power in Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh was kind of a God-man figure, and they attributed deity to Pharaoh. And the Egyptian plague that God judged Egypt with was the death of the firstborn. And so it's very interesting on this 10th plague, what God commanded the Jewish people. He said, go into all your homes, take a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and stay in your home, and the angel of death will pass over it. And whoever stayed in their home and had the blood over the doorposts, the angel of death would not kill the firstborn of that family. But throughout the whole land of Egypt, the death of all the firstborn, there's a great cry. Let's take a look at this narrative in Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household, And if this household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make for your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall not, none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. And this is the manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And this blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you, when I shall strike the land of Egypt. So do you see this? Jesus is our Passover lamb. This is, he was the firstborn. Jesus represents, he took our place. He was that lamb, so that we could be saved from the wrath to come, and we're delivered. It's very interesting. Look at the description. They were supposed to take a lamb per household. They're supposed to stay inside the home. And the lamb's blood specifically had to go on the side posts and the top post, forming the Hebrew letter Chet, which to me represents Chai or life. And so God put life so that the angel of death would pass over it and would not destroy those people. Sin was paid for by the blood of the lamb. And it was a picture of our redemption. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are called the church of the firstborn, because we collectively have all been redeemed like the firstborn. And Christ was our Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. Look what it says in Colossians 1:13. It says, "For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Romans 6:20 to 23 says this, "But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit you were getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, that he is our Passover lamb. And we can apply it today by receiving Jesus personally and knowing that whatever misery that sin has produced in our life, whatever dead ends, whatever blocks, whatever frustrations, God wants to use those things to turn us to him. And the word repentance in Hebrew means to return. And it means we return to God. We return back to the original state God had intended for us. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that we all like sheep have turned away. We have led each one. We've gone astray, turned our own way. But God wants us to turn back to God. And we do that by faith and repentance. Faith is turning towards God. And by turning towards God, we're turning away from ourselves, our independence, are trying to fix ourselves, are living independently. And for those of you who have received Jesus, what a wonderful thought that you have been forgiven of all your sins, that you have eternal life, and God has an eternal plan. And just like the children of Israel, it wasn't that they went straight from the promise out of Egypt in bondage straight into the promised land. They had a process, and we're all in the process. And that process is sanctification, where we learn daily to walk with God. One of the great privileges we have is to get to know God more and more. And he takes us through seasons sometimes of difficulty, sometimes of trials. But God is with me and with you, with all of us, as we trust in him in our wilderness experiences. And he reveals his character. So that's where intimacy is produced, where we learn not to depend on our own resources and strength, but on Jesus Christ. And this time of year where we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his death on the cross for our sins and his glorious resurrection, that we can now, through faith in him, receive this wonderful eternal life, a free gift. And the Bible says that it's available to everyone, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3:16, the most famous verse of the Bible. And I want to invite anyone who's joining us today to receive Jesus. And I want to explain there's three things that you need to do. And I call it the ABCs of faith. I heard it somewhere else. Can't remember where I first heard it, but I like it because it makes it simple. The gospel is very simple. And the first thing we have to do is admit that we're sinners. In other words, that we can't fix our problem. Admit that we've been living independently from God. And admit that we need help, that we can't fix ourselves. I think that's a pretty good start. I think we can all do that. The second thing is that is believe. We have to believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to die for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. We do have to believe that. And the third thing is confess. By confessing Christ, and that is done through a prayer. We pray a prayer and ask God to forgive us. We personalize it. It's not just head information. It's just not what we believe about Jesus. It's that we believe in Jesus. It's not something we just know in our mind. It's something we open our heart to, which means we invite him in. We ask him to forgive us. We change our mind. We say, God, I don't want to live life independently from you anymore. You can't think of all the sins you've done because there's too many. So he comes and we repent of ourselves, of living independently, and decide, yes, I do want to follow you. And it's important if you pray this prayer to really, one, mean it. If you're not ready and you don't believe it or you don't want to do it, please don't pray this prayer. It won't make any difference for you. It's got to be a really heartfelt decision where you said, you know, I've come through life. I've tried to live life on my own, and I want to live life God's way. And it's a process, and God's going to work with you and be with you. His spirit comes to live within you. And then it's important to get fellowship and read God's word and talk to him every day. And we call that prayer. Would you like to join me in prayer right now to receive Jesus? And after we're finished, we're going to do communion together to celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So if you just join me in prayer, if you're ready to receive Jesus, you can pray this simple prayer. Dear God, thank you that you love me. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. I can't save myself. I'm not good enough. I can't fix my problems. I turn away from all the things that I know that I'm doing wrong. And I turn to you and ask you, God, to forgive me on the basis of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. I thank you for his shed blood that washes me from my sins. And I ask right now, Jesus, that you'll come into my heart, forgive me my sins, and I commit my life to you in Jesus' name. If you've prayed that prayer, I just want to welcome you into the family of God. If you've never received Jesus before, we'd love to connect with you. You can call the church office at 519-438-6005, or you can email us at odcf@odcf.ca. If you're joining us from your small group and you'd like to further information, I'd love to encourage the small groups to get together and talk about this wonderful event of the resurrection. And some of the things I'd like to encourage you to discuss is, what are the things in your life that you struggle with that maybe competing with Jesus? What kind of things do we make idols of? And how can we get grace and help to overcome those things? Maybe you're praying for other people that don't know Jesus and they're struggling with some things in their life, and learn to pray for the things that they're struggling with so that God can use those things to redeem them. So thank you for joining me today. And in just a moment, we'll be taking the communion together. So we're about to take the Lord's Supper, and I'd like to read the instructions that Paul gave to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not command you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. From the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given us thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's take the bread, and let's break it together, and let's receive. Lord, thank you for the broken body of Jesus, and we do this in remembrance of you. Let's eat the bread. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink of the Lord's cup and proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who is our Passover lamb that's been sacrificed for us. And today, we remember the glorious event that has changed all of human history and has impacted us personally. Father God, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you that we've received him as our Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father God, that you would be honored and glorified through our lives and extend your kingdom until you come. We will remember this wonderful event in history. On this day, we acknowledge your goodness and kindness and your redemption. Extend your hand to your people. Extend your kingdom to the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen.